Thank you for the welcome and for the invitation. The story is told of a driver in a hurry tailgating a car that had to brake to allow some children to use a pedestrian crossing, and the driver of the car behind almost crashed. Furious at being delayed, he sounded his horn, waved his fist, and finished off his road rage tantrum with an obscene gesticulation. However, before he could move off, he felt a tap on his window. It was a police officer asking him to come down to the station, where he was searched, fingerprinted, photographed, and put in a cell. A couple of hours later, after vehicle checks had been carried out, he was told he was free to go. He was being released without charge. He complained about being arrested simply for making a few angry gestures and demanded an apology. The officer responsible, though, explained the reason for the mistake. "See, sir, when I pulled up behind your car and heard you sounding your horn and making those rude gestures, I also noticed the stickers on the back, 'Follow Jesus, not me. God is love,' and the fish symbol as well. Naturally, I assume the car must be stolen." Though the specific phenomenon of road rage may be fairly recent, there have always been some of us, some Christians too, who have had particular struggles with having a bad temper, who, when they get angry, are inclined to do things in the heat of the moment that they later bitterly regret. The Old Testament has a good many examples of people from Cain onwards whose temper has got them into hot water. And that's why in the Bible, learning to deal with our anger is seen as one of the most important components of Christian maturity. It's a subject that was dealt with very bluntly by the Lord Jesus, and it's returned to time and time again in the rest of the New Testament letters. In the Sermon on the Mount, anger was the first specific subject that Jesus referred to. Matthew 5:21. "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and 'Whoever murders will be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the fire of hell." Sad fact is, you see, that what's said and done in the heat of the moment often can't easily be undone. A harsh word said in anger may very obviously be an exaggeration, but it may contain enough of the truth to wound in a way that no apology or retraction can completely heal. And so Jesus taught it was vitally important that those who wanted to be his followers learn to be in control of our temper. On the day of judgment, it wouldn't be enough simply to boast that we hadn't murdered anybody. You can do an awful lot of damage to other people without ever going quite that far. And Jesus warns, those who've made no attempt to control their temper will be subject to the judgment of God. Now, I'm aware that anger is a complicated subject. I don't speak as an expert by any means. I happen to be married to a psychologist, and occasionally some of her work is dealing with people with particularly complicated and intractable anger issues. I speak as just someone, as a minister, kind of feeling this is an important part of the Bible for all kinds of people, perhaps especially for men. Because the Bible makes it clear, anger isn't all bad, which is what I guess makes it a little bit complicated. We're often warned about God's righteous anger against our sin, an anger that Jesus showed very clearly in overturning the tables of the money changers. I've been going through Lamentations in my own Bible studies, and that has a lot to say about the righteous anger of God against Israel. And even in our lives, there can be a righteous anger and passion against wrongdoing that, when properly harnessed, can be a real source of change for good. If we're honest, though, our anger rarely falls into that kind of category. Most of the anger we feel is petty and selfishly oriented. It arises when someone has behaved in a way that simply doesn't suit us. In the last few months, I've come across one person whose bursts of anger are tearing apart their family, and another whose bursts of rage in church contexts have caused real problems. One of the reasons, I think, why the congregation she works so hard for are struggling to retain members, let alone attract new ones, because of her particular anger and the way it's been so difficult for people in church context to handle. There's nothing new in anger being an issue in church life, though. At least that's what I presume from the fact that it's spoken about time and time again in Paul's letters to the churches. The need for Christians to control our tempers. Perhaps for those who are naturally hot-headed, it will be just about the hardest task, the hardest challenge that we face as Christians. But it's one that can't be ducked, as it's one of the most important parts of the process of developing a Christian maturity. Sometimes people say, but that's the way I've been made. And it's certainly true that for some people, for whatever reason, it is more of an issue than others. It's more kind of hardwired into how we are. But just to say, that's how I am, is never a satisfactory excuse for us as Christians. We all have aspects of our personality that we need to alter if we're to live as Jesus wants us to. Key question, obviously, how to change? Interestingly, most of the passages that highlight the need to control the temper give no specific advice about how to do it. And I take that to mean that for the most part, it is a matter of the will, of wanting to change, of watching out for the danger signs, of praying for God's help, and of taking evasive action. A few verses after this section, Jesus advises, if your right eye causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. In most Bibles, that's kind of follows the heading talking about adultery, and there's an obvious application where that's a temptation. But when you remember that the headings have been put there by the editors fairly recently, it then becomes obvious that advice that Jesus is giving applies as much to dealing with anger as it does with that next section on lust. Jesus is using vivid language to express his point. Physical mutilation will rarely be appropriate. But if there is a situation in which we know it is likely to make us blow our top, well, maybe if we can, we'd do well to avoid it. If sitting on a particular committee regularly makes you lose your cool, you might think whether it's in anyone's best interests for you to continue. Some people will know that having a drink at the wrong time, far from calming them down, makes it that much harder to keep their temper in check. They say, don't reply to an email when you're angry. Leave it a few hours before you write it, or at the very least, before you press the send button. So the need to avoid situations, if we can, which are likely to cause us to show undue anger. The Bible has a lot to say too about forgiveness and reconciliation. Jesus adds the specific instruction. So if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Many people say, don't get mad, get even. But though getting even may provide a short-term satisfaction, it's very unlikely to bring a long-term peace to either party. Jesus makes it clear that our worship and our relationship to God is impaired by bad relationships with other people, and he implores us to seek forgiveness and reconciliation instead of looking for revenge. Then again, Paul's letter to the Galatians adds one important extra dimension in speaking very explicitly of the role of the Holy Spirit. In the first part of that chapter at the end of Galatians, Paul speaks of the many desires of the sinful nature that the Christian needs to keep under control, including hatred, discord, jealousy, and fits of rage. He warns very soberly that those who live like that will not enter the kingdom of God. But then he speaks of how the Holy Spirit can make a real difference. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and last but not least, self-control. We live in a world in which, to most people, one of the greatest virtues is considered to be self-expression, doing what comes naturally, being true to yourself, which is all very well some of the time. But there are times when doing what comes naturally can cause great pain in the long run, both to ourselves and to others. There are many parts of our personality that don't need to be expressed, but rather tightly controlled, kept under as close a rein as possible. A natural gift for sarcasm may produce short-term laughs, but also long-term wounds. And so it is with anger. Losing our temper may very briefly make us feel better, but generally at the expense of making other people feel a whole lot worse. And in the long run, we may come to realize that too. Self-control doesn't mean denying the anger that we feel. It doesn't mean suppressing it and pretending it isn't there. It means acknowledging our anger, but not allowing it to take over. For a small number here, coping with anger maybe presents very few problems. For others, in contrast, it may be something close to the number one problem that you need to get to grips with in your life. For the majority, I suspect, it will be one of a number of areas that need to change if we're to live truly Christian lives. The good news is, though, that as Christians, change is possible. You may know the joke about how many therapists it takes to change a light bulb. The answer is only one, but the light bulb has got to want to change. And I think there may be a certain amount of wisdom in the therapist's approach that's satirized in that joke. Too many of us as Christians are content with ourselves as we are. So long as we don't get into trouble with the law, we assume God must be reasonably happy with our lives. Jesus, though, taught a far higher standard of living. And if we're to please him, we need to use all the resources that God gives us to help us to change. And maybe for a good number of us, that means seeking to address this important area of anger in our lives.